I'm not sure who it was, but I think it was Mark Twain that said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to try to remember what you said the last time.
Okay.
I think it was him. I'm not sure. Mm. And I got thinking about over the last week, you know, Shelley was here, and so we were reminiscing, and she remembers a lot of things and so forth, and I thought, the thing that have happened to Joanne and I in the last 50 years, and I've shared them, and somehow my memory is pretty good in these things, and I thought, I don't think that I've embellished the facts or changed anything. I've tried desperately to stick right to the facts, right to the thing, and I thought, on the one hand, on the other hand, the things that have happened to us, a lot of them are stranger than fiction. Mm-hmm. And it might be harder to believe the truth than if we made up something. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I try not to. And I've had a lot of strange things happen. And we haven't seen the end of the strange thing. And I just sat there this morning. I thought, you know, just a very few, but God bless you. Thank you for hanging on, and even though sometimes it doesn't look like there's much future, you haven't seen the end of the thing.
Oh, yes.
And the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Mm. Better is the, you haven't seen the end. And I'll tell you why. Because you and I are not the end.
Sure.
God is.
Mm-hmm.
And I got thinking about some scriptures this morning. You know, in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, kind of not exactly the same thing, but it says, it tells us that when a man and a woman get married, they become one flesh. And you know what? I beg to differ. I mean, I don't want to argue with the Word of God, but I beg to differ. One half of this thing is a pretty girl, and the other half of this thing is, well, I won't say, but you know what I mean? We got this conflict. They don't agree necessarily with each other. And they're supposed to become one, aren't they, Charlie? And, or are we talking about something else?
Maybe.
Are we talking about what God has designed to become one unit? You know what I'm saying? They become a household. They become a unit. They become something. So Jesus comes along, and he says in the 10th chapter of John, he says, I and the Father and my Father are one. Is that marriage?
Something like, maybe.
And the Jews became irate. They became angry. And he said, why are you upset at me? Are you upset because of the things I'm doing? He says, and they said, no, because you being a man, make yourself God. I and the Father are one. And and so anyway, I got thinking about a lot of the scriptures, a lot of the things that are said in here. And, you know, Jesus, it tells us in you know, the first chapter of John, in the 18th verse, it says that no man has seen God at any time. No man has ever seen God. Why? But yet they may have seen God. But if they did, they didn't know it. I mean, I'm adding that. Because God can manifest himself any way he wants. As a burning bush, as a man. He could, whatever he wants, God can do that because he's able to. That's all within his abilities. And so, but it says, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, which I don't understand, He has declared him. Now that's in the first chapter of John. Okay, now John is writing these scriptures, and I got thinking about some of the scriptures that John wrote. Okay, so here's chapter 10, and verse 30 and 31. He says, I and the Father are one. And so now the Jews are, they're upset. You're a man, and you're making yourself to be God. So then, to complicate the thing worse, down in the 14th chapter of John, when Philip asked him, he says, Lord, just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. It suffices us. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You know, let me tell you a little bit of a problem that exists within people. You and me, him and her, them and those, you know what I mean? It's a tendency that's in people. Grab it and run with it. Don't try to understand any more of the thing. You know, and so the devil comes along and says, Jesus is God. Do you see these scriptures? You know what? In each one of these settings that I've quoted so far, plus a couple that I haven't gotten to yet, there are the after revelations, the after things. In John 14, or even John 10, you know, and when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, he goes on and explains the thing, but they're not interested in hearing it. In John chapter 14, where Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, they're not interested in the rest of the story. But it continues. It's what he said right after that. You know what I'm saying? And so in John 10, I and my Father are one. And then he says, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? They're going to stone him. And then, I'm not going to put in what they had to say or anything, but it says in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, that you are gods? So, he's not saying he's God. But he's saying that in the law, in their own law, it is written, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, if God called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, then you say of him whom the Father hath sanctified. Now listen, who wants to hear the rest of the story? Are you going to say to him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said, I am the Son of God? Is there a difference? Because I said I am the Son of God, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I don't do his works, don't believe me. But if I do those, then and you believe me not. If I do those works and you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Does that change the picture? It's a totally different thing. Now, something else. The first chapter of Hebrews. This has got to be one of the strangest chapters of any. It says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It says that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir. If you're an heir, somebody made you the heir, whom he has also made the world. By whom? It looks like by whom, somehow by whom, either he had Christ do it, or it was with him in mind, or it's kind of big a little bit. Because it says, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now this has got to be a man. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember what Jesus said in the third chapter of Revelation? He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit in my throne as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. It looks like we got a complicated thing, but that's what it says in Revelation 3rd chapter. If you overcome, I will grant with you to sit with me in my throne as I overcame. Am I quoting it right?
I think so, yeah.
And am sat down with my Father in his throne. It looks like we got a little complicated thing until we understand it. Is his throne within his Father's throne? It would almost sound like it, wouldn't it? But he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made. Now this gets a little bit out of the equal ruling deity thing. Being made so much better than the angels. And I don't know that that's any different in any translation. They try to change these so it doesn't look like he was made. I mean, some of the translations. But, you know, especially if they got a different concept. But some of these they can't change. There's not anything they can do to change it. And so they have to let it slip by, hoping that people won't catch it. He was made so much better than the angels. He was made so much better than the angels. He was made. As he has also by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He inherited the name. Which makes me wonder if the name Jesus, which is in the... Yeah, that's okay, Larry. I'm wondering if the name Jesus, which was Jesus in the Greek, and was... how is it in the Hebrew again?
Yeshua.
And I'm wondering if the name that they called him was also a derivation or a name that was a part of the Father's name. It says he received a name by inheritance. He inherited his name. And so I wonder if that was kind of a problem to some of the Jews. They weren't sure what God's name really was, because they were so afraid of blaspheming God's name that they left all the vowels out. So they had the J-H-V-W or something? There were four letters. But the Jehovah or Yahweh or however it was said is also real similar to the name Yeshua or Jesus or Joshua. It's hard to separate them. For under which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world. Are you listening to these? When he brought the first begotten son into the world, he said, let the angels of God worship him. So what was the right that the angels had to worship this infant in a cradle? And he makes, and of the angels he saith, he who makes angels spirits, his angels spirits, and ministers a flame of fire, and under the sun he said, your throne, O God. See, we can make it say something, or we can look at the whole picture and let God straighten it out for us. But here he says, God is saying, thy throne, O God. But God is saying it. It is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And anyway, there's one verse here I wanted to say. Oh, in verse 14, talks about the angels. You know what it says here? Let me read it in the King James. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Is it a possibility that God has created the angels for your sake and my sake? That's what he said. They're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Anyways, I'm excited. Miss Shelby.
Keith was saying he didn't understand exactly what it means to be in the bosom of the Father, and I don't know as I do either, but I want to be there.
Yeah.
I want to be whatever that means. I want to be in the bosom of the Father. You know, Keith was talking about the process of when you deify Jesus, you pick one part out and you run with that and ignore the rest, you know. Well, boy, there was an incentive too. The Catholic Church considered that the Pope had the keys to the kingdom. They inherited the whatever of Peter. Continued with the bishopric or whatever that Peter held. And if the Pope holds the keys to the kingdom, and the Pope says that there is a triune God, there's the Father, there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Ghost, it kind of provides an incentive to go with what you can to make Jesus divine. You know? The Pope can excommunicate you, send you to hell, I guess. There is a reason to be picking and choosing your scriptures. You know? And isn't it funny that we came to such a pass that it ever turned out that way? You know, there are scriptures that that talk about the authority that the church has. The Catholics, if they decide that what they are is the church, you know, then there's a whole bunch of things that they do hold the keys to the kingdom. They can decide who gets in, who gets out, you know, gets into heaven, gets out. Mm-hmm. The problem is defining, you know, figuring out what the church is to begin with. But, oh my, isn't it funny that the Lord would permit that? That he would permit that kind of terrible abuse and distortion of what his word says. Mm-hmm. And yet, maybe it shows us something about what he is. What he really wants are children that are refined, that will make great sacrifices on behalf of truth. You know, even to run the risk that having the established church, in quotes, says that you're out. You know, when the word puts you in, if God is looking for that, then we better make ourselves found by God in that. Mm-hmm. We better make ourselves found.
Well, I hope I can make this come together, but this last week was sitting and reading in John the earlier chapters, and I kind of thought I'd gotten a pretty good understanding of certain aspects of who Christ is and everything, and that he's a man, and that, you know, and he was born from above by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And then I was in chapter 5, and everything's going along fine until it says, I came down from heaven.
Yes, right. I was wondering about that one.
So, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read some scripture setting here. Oh, yeah, and it touches on the fact what Keith brought. It starts out, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these than you may marvel. Now, right there, Jesus has an advantage. I don't have this relationship, do you? But that... So, what? You know, one thing that came to mind here was, you know, the one thing that obviously somehow Satan did not understand about God, and maybe he did it one, nah, I don't even know if he did, because maybe there wasn't a reason for God to show it to the angels, but see what... What he didn't and doesn't understand now is God has mercy and grace, which doesn't go by any law. You know, he can administer it as however he feels to do it. You know, and the devil can't say, well, that's not fair, because he has no rights, and neither do we. God knows exactly what's fair because it's all his, you know. So anyway, keep that in mind. Maybe I will skip through some of this because it's, well, verse 20. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Let's see. For they that honor the Son, honor the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Also, I just saw this when I walked up here, or right before I walked up, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is also to hear? He hears what his Father's telling. All the things. Just like he's given us the right to do with his word. That's a blessing. It's almost like that's not fair, see, to the Satan. My judgment is righteous, but I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then it goes down and it's says, you do not have his word abiding in you, because him whom he sent, him you do not believe. So then, it goes over and, well, it says here in 46, but if you do not believe his writings, Moses, how will you believe my words? So then it goes on, and you know, Jesus fed the multitude and everything, and a lot of them are wondering, you know, and they're after him because of the food. So going through there, I'm going, well, maybe this is where, oh yeah, for the, okay. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said, what work should we do? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Isn't it interesting that believing is a work? When we kind of attribute to all kinds of other things. And if you don't have this work first, how can you do all the other works, you know? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, oh, first it says, our fathers ate the man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I was thinking, so that's heavenly manna, correct? I mean, it comes from, see, now, you can't get air and water to mix in any way in the clouds, that bread's going to fall. Okay? So it was sent from the Father.
Good.
Because later here, because it's like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Well, obviously, there's a connection. So, so it says, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers, okay. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Okay, he's clarifying. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Right there I started going, ah, blah, 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 I thought I knew, you know. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So that's, he's talking about souls, basically. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So it goes down and it keeps reaffirming that he's doing the will of the Father. Okay, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And over here, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now, when Jesus says, I've seen the Father because I came from the, you know, I know the Father. So, really, stop and think about it. Does it matter what we look like and who we are in the flesh? That's not what's going to be perceived. It's the spirit life. You know, because Jesus said, yeah, eat my flesh and realize that I was a man. And eat of all that I have said to you, given to you, because this is the manna that comes from heaven. It's spirit, you know? And so, sure, basically it was using kind of an example of the manna to show something, but it wasn't meant to be in the physical sense, you know? Eat of, when God sent the manna, he was telling them that I can provide for you. I can give you life even in this desert where nothing grows, you can't grow it or whatever. I can sustain you. Why? Well, then with the new covenant, because of his son, because the Spirit gives life. And so then so God, who is God, says, I'm going to overshadow an egg of a woman. But see, when it's my Spirit, that's always there in the one that I produce. And it says, Jesus heard from his Father. So God was always talking to him, always telling him things. And it says that he gave him the choice that he could lay down his life. You know, it wasn't like, I'm commanding you to lay down your life. Somewhere along the way, his Father said to him, Son, now, I have many things I want you to do, and you're not going to know them all ahead of time. But one of the things is, I'm going to give you the choice to lay down your life, if you choose to. And that's what, you know, and so God, in his, as he's growing, and then as he's ministering, that, he knows that's there, and I'm sure, as time goes on, he starts seeing, yeah, I know where this is leading, you know. I'm going to have to come to the place, am I willing to sacrifice my life for the whole world? And most of them hate me and don't even want me, you know. But some do. And my Father says it's the right thing, you know. So then it's like, so to know the Father, he doesn't have to have a form. That's not the. He doesn't want you to know him by somebody you can see any more than he wants anybody else to know us for what we are. You know, and that's why I think it's in Isaiah where it gives a description of who Jesus was to be, and it says marred, just ugly. I mean, because they would not be drawn to him because of his physical. Flesh. They would be drawn by what? The Spirit. And so to know the Father is to know all the things that are not seen but are in you. All your emotions, love, the Spirit, truth. How do you show truth? You know, you can't paint it or make something that says, you know, it's intangible in a sense, but we know it's there, and we know we have to have it. And so, to know the Father, yeah, I'm beginning to know the Father, aren't you?
Yes.
And his Son, because of the things he says and does and has shown forth and how he takes care of us. And
Amen.
And so it has nothing to do with flesh, other than that the flesh gets in the way, you know. But so it says, most assuredly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, not the Son of God, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood is the eternal life that I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, now, you know, there's lots of things that Jesus did in the flesh that we should copy.
Yes.
But it's still because of Spirit that he did it. You know? He didn't do it of his own. It wasn't a work of his flesh. He was just obeying. And it was attributes, wasn't it? More than anything, even though he did works where you heal and whatnot. But, you know, as the living Father sent me, and listen to this. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then, you know, He goes down, and this was the other verse that caught me. And we've said it, you know, but it just hit me again. When Jesus knew in himself his disciples complained about this that he just said about eating his flesh and blood. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend? Well, that'd be okay because we know he ascended. It's not the end of the verse. Where he was before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So, I think that's about where I'll stop with it. But, so, do I have a clear picture? No.
And I think that's good.
Yeah. But you know what? But in that, I gained a little truth here earlier. You know, I don't have all the truth up to the point where I was before, although I have feelings about that, which we've said, in God's mind, no time, you know. And with God, he gave of his Spirit to produce Jesus Christ, which his Spirit has always been, you know. And obviously, you know, for our benefit, he has to make a distinguish of an earth and a heaven and whatever's in between. Just because, even though his Spirit covers heaven and earth, obviously, he only lets certain parts of his Spirit do certain things in certain places. You know, sure, his presence is here, but it doesn't mean it's like doing a miracle work everywhere necessarily. It's there. He's there. But he manifests all different types of the Spirit and power of the Spirit when he wants to. So, and when it says that you are born from above. Now, when you're born from above as being and born again and continue to walk in that, where are you from? You know? Where are you from? Because it doesn't matter what your flesh is from. You know, that's our one little difference. We were created and reproduced through flesh, where Christ came in the flesh but was overshadowed by a spirit, you know. And so it's like, it's so hard to not think in the natural and in the flesh. But if you start thinking in the Spirit, that's a whole different, if you would, world. Yeah. And it says, once we're born again, we're not of this world. Jesus said, I'm not of this world, even though he's walking in it, he's flesh, because he knows where he's from. And that's what people don't realize. Maybe they forget. I forgot. And we just go along. Once you're born from above, and I guess you could let that life go out of you. And it says if you do that, you know, there's no return. I mean, there's in God's knows who's who. I mean, you can backslide. That doesn't mean totally go away. So, but you're born from above. So, in a sense, you're a heavenly man now. You know? Part of you. Part of me. Wish it was a lot more these days. But, you know. And what's happening is his truth being revealed is starting to make everything a lot bigger than we thought it was. You know? A lot bigger and a lot more possible. There are times I had it, not just within 24, whatever, and I had a thought, and I thought, I can't wait to want to share this with somebody. You know? I'm going to stop there.
Don't want to make this the Ken and Charlie show.
Although, did you notice we really kind of match, Ken and I do? We try to coordinate when we can. Anyway, I remember one time it was brought from this pulpit that, you know, they talk about the translating from Hebrew or Greek into English. The really tough translation is from the spirit into the natural. You know, that's the translation that is the tough one, and that's the one that we are to make. You know, when we're born again, as best we can, although we won't do a very good job. You know? And with that in mind, you know, when I was thinking, Ken, are you going to explain this business about being sent from heaven? You know? Well, he sort of did. You know? No, I suppose it's not literally sent from heaven. And where is heaven anyway? Is it straight up in the sky? You know, there's a whole lot of scripture that would cause you to think that, that where heaven is up there. But that's natural thinking. It's, in the spirit, there's no direction. There's no time in the spirit. There's no direction, one way or up or down or whatever. Even that's all part of the difficulty of translation. And so there are a lot of scriptures that seem as though they indicate a pre-existent Christ. And I think that is just turning a spiritual thing and naturalizing it. When Jesus says that he is sent from heaven, you know, what that could mean is that he is just so much a part of God. You know, that's what he is. He's Mr. Heaven. That's where he's a citizen of heaven. And so in a sort of sense he would be sent from heaven, I suppose. You know? But that's naturalizing, somehow, you know, the difficulty, of course, is making sense in the natural of a spiritual thing, or trying to make sense in the natural of a spiritual thing, or failing to recognize that, hey, you're not going to be able to work this thing out in the natural, because what it is a spiritual thing. But anyway, I do think that there are so many scriptures that we could say creates a pre-existing Christ. So many scriptures that say Jesus is divine. No, what that is just difficulty in translating the spiritual into the natural.
That was good, honey. Yeah, and a couple things with Ken. When he talked about belief, I'm sorry, my eyes are closed. I'm having trouble today. But belief being a work. And yes, because we have to choose to believe. We have to choose to believe. And so therefore it is a work. I choose to believe. And I choose to believe. And I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to choose to believe him. It's a work. You choose to believe. And that was really good, Charlie, about the... That was good. But I also think it's good that it's difficult to explain it with our words and our natural, and that it's going to make sense. Sometimes it makes a little bit of sense to us when we get that glimmer that's like truth, but it's certainly not going to make sense to anybody out there or the lost. You know, we're just not going to be able to explain all that and have it make good sense in the brain. because it is spiritually discerned. Yeah. And so that's the whole thing. And if Jesus came from the Father, then that's what we're supposed to. Now, I know he had a little advantage there and all that, but that is our goal.
That's good.
Our goal is to be sons of God, to come from the Father, to, you know, be so full of the Father that that's what they see as God. Because that's ultimately what it was with Jesus. Yeah, he had no form, nothing, his flesh was not pleasing to the eye, but people were drawn. And they were drawn because of the Spirit. And that is our goal. And that's what we should be striving for always. And then we can be that light to the world, the salt to the world, you know, whatever it is the Father wants us to be doing. That sounds like Jesus. Whatever the Father wants us to be doing, that's what we'll do. That's supposed to be our goal. So, am I there yet? Nope, but I'm going to keep striving. I'm going to keep striving.
Thank you, Lord.
So I haven't done this in a while, but I've got questions. So, do we think if Christ pre-existed, it means he's not the Savior? Do we think if Christ had an advantage, it diminishes the fact that he was a perfect sacrifice? I don't know, but I'll tell you what I think today. I don't think it matters whether Christ was pre-existent or not. He did the will of the Father. And I don't think it matters that if Christ, Jesus, had an advantage, he still, as flesh and blood, was the perfect sacrifice. I think we end up getting wrapped around the axle because if Jesus was a man, but he pre-existed, that sort of launches us off into, well, then he's a deity. And I say, no, I disagree with that. That's a position that man takes to explain what we can't explain in the natural. Do spirits take the form of flesh and blood? Certainly, all the time. So is it unreasonable to think that that's what Jesus did? I say no. I'm willing to be proven wrong, that I'm somehow making a leap that Scripture doesn't bear, but I don't think that's the case. And I think we have these preconceived ideas that say, well, if you go down this path, you're making this conclusion. And I'm saying, I don't see that today. A few years back, you might have been able to sell me that. But, you know, now I'll stand on the fact that it doesn't really matter if Christ is pre-existent or not. I don't think it matters. It doesn't change that he came, he was flesh and blood, he did the will of his Father, and he made the way for us. I don't know if the preamble impacts what he was sent to do and what he did. Well, maybe there's a reason why. I just don't see it yet. And I'm open to that revelation. But I think, you know, that sometimes we get stuck in these loops. I appreciated what the brother shared on John 5 because it really kind of, you know, and I marvel at how often we end up back in John. I marvel at it. I go home and I, you know, and I remember where I was because the work in me is that I stood up here and said, John is beyond me. And John may still in many ways beyond me. But he is showing me things. He is showing me things. And we, and the deeper things of God and the relationship between God and Jesus, John explains those. Or he's giving us a way that the Spirit can help explain that. I don't want to sound Pollyanna about some of this. I mean, I take all this very seriously, but I try, when I come up against something that, you know, I don't think today I can state with faith and conviction that this is what I know, I just turn that over to God and say, I don't know this, Father. I need this. But some of the things that we're kind of dancing around, and we've been dancing around for a while, is, and these are good things, because it shows the heart of someone who wants to know God. You know, the heart to know the truth. And I really try and dwell on that. I love the discussion, and I love the conversation, and I love how I'm trying to invite the Spirit to guide me. You know, a couple of weeks ago I made a comment about the conflict of trying to approach the Father as a child and trying to have the knowledge to understand truth from deception. And to me, this is kind of exactly where some of these issues are. We're going, you know, we fervently want to know Him. And then we come along across something that we don't know. And He hasn't revealed it to us. And then we struggle about conclusions that people make. And then we kind of get concerned about having to defend those conclusions. I mean, someone wants to come up to me and say, Jesus is a deity, you know, my first reaction is, oh, heavens, say it's not so, you know. And truth is, I'm not responsible for straightening that person out. But, you know, when I'm challenged on what I believe, you know, I have to be able to stand and say, this is what I stand on and why. Someone tries to bring me something that I just don't, not buying. You know, it's how do you respond to that? You know? So I don't know, but I have these questions, and I think they've been with us for a while. But I think some of the backside to these things is a pre-existing Christ says he's not the perfect sacrifice. That's natural-minded thinking. I refute that. I won't accept that. I don't think that matters. Doing the will of the Father perfectly makes Jesus a perfect sacrifice and creates the way for us. Anything else, I think, is trying to build a case that, I don't know. And I'm open for God and the body to, you know, show the shortcomings in that thinking. But I'm just not giving it any weight now. It's not part of the walk I'm trying to be on. I'm trying to find Him with all my heart.
Get him here for just half a minute. I don't know that I would necessarily argue that Jesus is not pre-existent. I think what I would argue is that the question doesn't make any sense. You know, like, what color is slow? You know, what color is slow? That question doesn't make any sense. And in the same way, whether Christ was or wasn't pre-existent, maybe that question doesn't make any more sense than what color is slow. You know?
Okay. Well, I think that the question would be whether or not he's pre-existent. I'm with Corky, I don't care. But whatever, of course he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. And because he never sinned, and he always did the Father's will, and he was willing, as Ken said, to lay down his life, but it was more than that. He was willing to take all of the sins of the whole world upon himself, which made him filthy dirty, which separated him from his Father, which was the one thing that he really, really had, was connection with his Father, and sin separates you from God. And so he was willing to do that because his Father loved the world so much. That's the main thing, I think.
Yeah.
You've been trying.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of nice to be back.
Yeah.
And okay, I'm gonna add some stir the pot. Yeah. In 1 Peter 1:10. Okay, you got to, if you want to read ahead of it, you can a little bit, but you don't have to. But it says, of which faith or salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the great or of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Did you hear what I just read? It says, yeah, sure. I got all I can do to see it. It says they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now these are the prophets of old. Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Moses. The prophets of old, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that was in them that they prophesied by. And so I want to make an observation. And the observation is, through the scriptures, by a nonstop intake of the scriptures, you pretty well eliminate the Trinity. You pretty well eliminate the oneness where Jesus had become his own Father. You pretty well eliminate those concepts. Let me say something else. Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, and if you want eternal life, you want eternal life, here's what you have to know. If you want eternal life, this is life eternal. Here's what you got to know. You got to know the Father, and you got to know Jesus Christ, who he sent. And he makes a separation. Okay, do I understand that? Oh, I wish I did, but it's like I'm hearing something today that is phenomenal. And the thing is, because they received not a love for the truth that they couldn't be saved, I want a love for the truth. I want to know. Jesus would have never said eternal life is to know the Father unless we could. He would never say that to know that we can the eternal life was to know him unless we could. You know why we have the Trinity? Because people stopped. God began to reveal. But you know what the difference is? And I've been there where I had a concept and I tried to develop it. I had an image in my head and I tried to make the scriptures fit. And God came along and said, you're doing it backwards.
Amen.
You got to hear what I have to say and let me reveal it to you. And so I'm hearing it. I heard it through Corky. I'm hearing it through everybody that gets up. It's like, I want to know the truth. Because you know what Jesus said truth does? It makes you free. I'm beginning to understand why it makes you free. You know why? We're starting to understand the humanity of Christ. Does that mean that he's limited to that thing? If the Spirit of Christ was signifying and speaking through the prophets, we got something a little bit bigger than what our little puny minds are trying to fathom. At the same time, we have an only begotten Son, this day who was begotten, that had a beginning in some fashion. And that man who we are to eat the flesh and drink the blood of in as a communion, but that's not it. That is to be a lifestyle. In that man is life. So, you know what? Here's the secret. And I appreciate the things I'm hearing today. Do you know how you find out? You go to a special little session with a great teacher somewhere, and in 45 minutes he'll have the whole thing straightened out for you.
He'll be able to explain it to the whole world.
Yeah, he'll explain it to you. No, he won't. Do you know how you find truth? Jesus says in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth.
Amen. Amen.
Make them holy. Make them righteous. Make them godly. Through your truth, your word is truth. And you know what God has done to us? He's got us back to square one. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning. And I've come to the realization that if there was a time that nothing else existed, but I don't know, you know, how do I know? God's eternal. Is there ever a time that it was just God? But if there would have been, there was a time that all that existed was God. And everything came out from Him. And that's what the Bible tells us. And so after that, I don't know. I share it with Corky. I don't know. But I am getting more. What's happening is I'm getting a lot more free because the scriptures are supporting and backing up the things we're beginning to get. And every, you know what? We have disagreed within ourselves over things for the last 15 years. But you know what I see? The disagreements are getting a lot less. Because we're all starting to hear the same thing. We're listening. We're hearing it from the same source. The Spirit of God is beginning to give us insights. I love it.
Lord, yes.
Don't let the time stop you, Pablo. Don't let the time stop you.
Yeah, we got lots of time.
Yeah, we got lots of time.
I'll just give a little slight warning, and this is not directed at Corky by what he said, but what we need to be careful of, it is natural for us as man, if we don't know, to say it's not important. That's how we justify not knowing. And that's what a lot of people did. If they didn't hear the truth, but they heard something, they'd go, well, I don't really understand, but it's not important. You know, well, in the end, it'll all be important. But it only comes as He gives it. You know, that's the thing.
That's right.
And, you know, after sitting and listening to what Corky said, all of a sudden, that was a little bit of a thing there, a twist. See, did man automatically say pre-exist means deity? I want you to think about, does God know every person that's going to, has been, and will be born?
Yeah.
That's kind of pre-existing, isn't it?
Yes.
So, anyway.
In a certain sense, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, did we, and you know, I've had this thought pop into my head, and I'm not trying to entertain it very much, because it scares me. Since we are spirit as well as flesh and blood, has your spirit always been? Well, I'm not going to answer that, so, because I don't know.
Maybe.
Maybe. I want to read a little, just a quick thing here about, I want to encourage us to have a little more, what should I say? Not, you know, we have a respect for our enemy, but there's a little statement here that says we don't have to necessarily fear him. Now, I know I marked this. Okay, here it is. So, Jesus is having this interchange with the Pharisees and everything, and he's saying, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now listen. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now listen. And does not stand in the truth. The minute you have one truth from God, you are ahead of him.
Amen.
Okay? Even though he can manipulate and have power and because he's crafty. But maybe we didn't understand this, see, till now. Does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I'm just going to stand with that. We are starting to have an advantage because of truth. We didn't get it, develop it, you know, and just, you know, it's like, I know we've been on this, but you know, when I open this scripture, I'm not opening it up to say, I want to read in John where it says whether he's not existing or I'm not doing that anymore.
No, I'm not either.
So, God is revealing, and you know, yeah. What do you say when you only get part of it? You know? You just say, well, I only got part of it. You know, but that's more than I had before. And it's progressing.
Yeah.
And then you know what that does? That builds faith in you.
Yeah.
You know, and faith is what saves us.
Lord. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. That's good.
A couple of little fun facts I received, I believe. They don't tie up very much with what we were talking today. One of them is the fact that God and Jesus or whatever is like he's got this thing with our names. It's like your name is E, but we are going to call you G. And this is your name A, but we are going to call you B. It's just a thing. And in Revelation it says, you're going to have a new name. And I don't know exactly why I'm bringing this, because I don't have nothing else with it. But God changes our names. He does. I don't know why. But if you think about it, yeah, you don't have to think about it, but it says... If you're born again of the Spirit, because I was born of the flesh to my parents, and they call me Pablo. But if I'm born of the Spirit of God, He's gonna call me something else. He's not gonna keep doing whatever my parents did. He's just gonna call me with a new name. And He did that with Peter, for example, and you know, you shall be called or whatever. So So just interesting. I don't know why it came to me or what scriptures, but that we get a new name, and like I said, it's in Revelation. And you know, if we are born of God, as soon as we are born of God, it makes us forever. It makes us eternal. If I'm born again of the Spirit, and then it puts us in an eternal category, or to say, you know, to put it that way. Anyway, that's one thing. Some other thing, through the Old Testament, if you think about it, and well, New Testament too, God was always, a lot of times, unhappy at everybody. He was to his prophets, to the people. He was upset all the time, all the time. And so I started thinking, where is he at right now with us? Chances are that he's not very happy either. You know what I mean? Which needs, puts us in this repentance or ask for forgiveness things. Because we are still the same humans, people from forever. And so, you know, if the Bible hasn't been written yet and it was going to be written in 4,000 years from today, they will speak about today and how man was God with us right now. You know what I mean? So we, anyways, I believe I got that understanding because God wants us to know that He is pleased if we do His will, but also there's a lot of room for improvement and a lot of need for a repentance and ask for forgiveness. And anyways, that's the second thing. Third thing, the book of Revelation has this wrong reputation of being this for the experts thing. At least that's how I see it. At least, like, no, I don't see it like that. But when I look, it's like Revelation explained over here, and Revelation what blah blah, and it's like, oh, it's like, oh, I hear this, like, this Revelation is so complicated and it's so ununderstandable and so whatever. You know what? It is not. 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 I'm not saying I understand it. I'm saying don't veer away from it because of this false reputation that it has. Just come to it. And he says, the seven spirits of God or the dragons, we know what a spirit is, we know what a dragon is, we know what a head is, we just haven't seen it. You know what I mean? Anyways, I do want to encourage you to not veer away from the book of Revelation. Know that you have. I have no idea if you have. But don't. Because, you know, when Jesus, there's all these scriptures in the past, and Jesus says, and he opened their understanding and showed them in the scriptures all these things that just had happened. So, at one point, we are going to get an understanding of scriptures. And if we don't have the revelation in us, we are going to need it. And we're going to say, you know what? Because if you read Revelation, there's a lot of stuff there. It could be years and years and years and forever. I'm like, when are we going to be in heaven? But when we get the understanding, we'll probably realize, I'm not saying it is, but we might realize, man, 90% of these things already happened. And it was so obvious. I'm like, how come we did not see it? Maybe those 1,000 years already happened about the devil and all that. I'm not saying that that's how it is. But anyways, Revelation is not the book for the experts. It's not a book... It's a Christian friendly book. It's a spiritual book that we need to have again, because the understanding is going to come, and if we don't have that in us, well, the Holy Spirit won't have nothing to work with.
I just wanted to share this little thing that, as some of you know that go by, I have OCD lawn mowing, or whatever. I like to mow my grass because it gives me sunshine, and I put in my earphones or whatever and listen to my worship music. And over the last several months with what God is doing in me, I'm far from perfect. But I am a lot farther in the last 3 months inside. You know, I'm still human. And so while I am mowing my grass, I literally could like push the lawnmower aside and dance in my front yard. I've never, you know, taken dance or nothing. But I have sometimes something comes over me so strong that I'm sobbing. You know, if somebody came close, I'm sobbing before the Lord. And I feel certain things, certain people to pray for or certain different things. And so like 2 weeks ago, I think, or something, I have a few times done a couple twirls in my grass, but Mr. LeMay, he just really likes me, and he likes to sit in his chair when he's done doing his thing, and he'll sit in his garage in his chair, and he'll watch me. And at any point, if I wave, he's waving, so he's watching. And I sing. Siebers informed me after the first few times that they could hear me singing over my lawnmower into their house. So then the next couple times I mowed, I was like, oh, you know, I don't want the neighbors to hear me singing. Now I really actually don't care. People play radios in their car and they drive by and whatever. So if I feel to sing, I sing and whatever. But I decided that I would love to dance before the Lord, and I would like to do it in my front lawn. But I know that Sue Claire would be my biggest audience over there. And so, I don't know, a week and a half ago, I think, right before Shelley came, I went and got the church keys from my mom and dad, and it was 9 o'clock at night or something. And I brought our little speaker thing that Pablo bought, and I put it over here. And I just started dancing. And I mean, this is a kind of weird thing, but when I was younger, I was afraid to be in the church alone in the dark. It was like, this was the church. But all the things I've seen in here, and spirits and deliverance, I got this thing of being in the church alone. But I came in here, and I didn't care if there was 4,000 robbers and rapists back in that church nursery, because they were going to see me dance. And I just danced. Well, then pretty soon my arms felt floopy and whatever, so I went back and got a couple of those things that we would dance for. And I... The spirit came over me so strong, and I have a heel spur on my heel, and it starts to hurt. It didn't hurt at all. I was dancing back and forth. I'm not a professional dancer. It didn't matter. And all of a sudden, this thing came over me, which will come over me sometimes in my kitchen when I'm listening to the scriptures or worship or while I'm mowing the grass, that it's like a... Like a few times when I've been in service and I felt a tongues, and then Susan had felt like interpretation, and I felt like sometimes when I'm sitting here, I feel like I'm going to start to say something, and I, nope, not me, I'm not good enough, I need to be quiet, but sometimes it happens in my kitchen. And I, when I was dancing back and forth, all of a sudden it came upon me, and I was... prophesying, interpreting, I don't know. But at all the pews, my eyes could see every person that had ever been in here or will be in here or may never be in here. But I started praying. I wanted to take the oil and go and anoint every pew. And I started praying for people, Dan Holum, people from a long time ago, that Lord... You know, don't necessarily, you don't have to bring them back, but let them remember for this night, it was for that night, the spirit that you once touched them with. I can't judge anybody. I don't know where anybody is now, so I'm not judging anybody. But let them remember for a moment the feeling they felt, because we all remember. You know, everybody that's been here has been touched. And it was like, let them... Today, Lord, let them wake in the night and have a thought from the family from a long time ago. And let them remember that all their things about Keith and Joanne Gunn, you know, I know that it's deep inside, there's a happy place there. And I just, all of a sudden, I was just shouting and I couldn't. I thought, oh, I hope Ken Betcher's not stopping by to get something because he's going to think I'm crazy in here. But it was coming out of me enough that I couldn't even remember everything. It was bellowing out of me. I felt like I was spitting. It was so strong. And then I just laid my hand on this. I grabbed the oil and I tapped this and I said, and I was shouting, and Lord, only let your what you want out of here. And if it's not from you, Lord, then let all the ears be plugged. And I just was shouting. But anyways, I would like to start a dance group in my front yard, in my grass. No, not really. But I did go and do Jean's hair the other night, day, and I told her, I said, Jean, I said, when I go back, I'm going to dance here. So if anybody wants to join me, it's just like an open willingness before the Lord. And I am expecting big things in here, but big things doesn't mean a crowd. The bigger the crowd, the more it worries me. You know what I mean? I'm not impressed by big crowds. I never have been. But I know that everybody that was once here, I just ask that the Lord bring to remembrance, if they're struggling, bring to remembrance some peace and how much this man that he appointed, with all his flaws, all of the imperfections, his true heart, that God would touch their heart just one more time to let them know that this shepherd that God appointed them over them at one point cared the most for them. You know what I mean? And just touch them. Now, back to one other quick thing. Speaking of worshiping, a couple months ago, my mom was cleaning Chuck's bedroom, and she found all the Seattle tapes. And I've always gone through the Seattle tapes. Well, we don't have a tape player, but I found one of the kids. I played one of the tapes and stuff like that. But this morning on YouTube, and Jackie and Reppert and I talked every once in a while. On YouTube, I found this morning. And I thought of Corky and Ken right away. Can you hear that? Somebody's got this on YouTube. I don't know if you can't hear that. Remember this? Yeah, I thought of Charlie, Ken, and Corky right away. And I could see them dancing again. And I'm not saying dancing again, whatever, but it was just the innocence when dance first started. And just before the Lord, there's an openness. So if you drive by and you happen to peer through the windows and I'm dancing, you shall not laugh. But I invite anybody if I'm doing it.
I'm certainly going to look in your yard.
Just ask the clerk. She'll know.
Still working? I don't know who somebody mentioned the fact about, maybe it was Pablo, I'm not sure, but there's a fear in people to be afraid of God. I don't know if you understand how I'm saying that, but there's a tendency to be afraid of people, but God's kind of way out there somewhere. And while the truth is, Jesus says, don't fear those who can harm your body. I'll tell you who to fear. And but we don't like that aspect of it. But it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what I mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's another one that said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so it's like we have to understand that we're going to move into a realm that we're not living for the Pope. Right. You're not living for Pastor Gunn that sits up in the front seat who is don't even feel like a pastor. You're not, you know what I mean? You're not living for people. Right. You're living for a God. Amen. That made you. Amen. That thought everything up that exists and then he created it for his own purposes. All things were created for God's purposes, including you and me. How long ago did our spirits exist? That was a good point. How do we know? Everything came from God. But anyway, let's come up to the front. And what you've been hearing and what we're hearing, even though it may sound repetitious, you know that you know where we're at right now in these messages and testimonies and so forth. You know that right where we're at, has been the downfall of almost every church age, to understand God.